Bibles, if you have your Bibles tonight, or nowadays it's iPhones, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Praise the Lord. So John chapter 1, we'll also have it up on the screen for you too. John chapter 1, starting at verse 14, says, "And the Word," who is the Word?
Jesus.
"Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Everyone say, Jesus,
Jesus.
Was full,
full
of grace and truth.
Grace.
On to verse 15. "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth," there it is again, "came through Jesus Christ." There it is, I just said, there it is again, grace and truth. Verse 18 goes on to say, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, isn't that awesome that John is writing the gospel, his gospel, for people who never saw earthly Jesus, people like us. In John 14, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him." No one has seen God, but then again, if you've seen Jesus, then you've seen God, because Jesus is God. We don't have to see him physically to believe. Jesus said in John 20:29, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." We meet Jesus in the Gospel of John and other writings of the Bible, and when you meet Jesus through these inspired stories of his words and his deeds, his glory shines through. The self-authenticating beauty of that matchless mixture of grace and truth. That's so exciting that studying God's word, we have a perfect example of how God would function right here socially on our planet. And it's Jesus. We have a great example, perfect example. The Bible is God's life instruction book to us. And it's absolute truth. And as married couples, we must pick up the only complete marriage manual, and that is the Bible, the Word of God. There's many, many books out there, lots of opinions, but the truth is in God's Word, how to have a successful marriage. In Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you," we have something to do with this, "will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." How else are we going to be like Christ-like if we don't study Christ was? How are we, the one who is full of grace and truth here on earth shows us how to relate to people, how to walk through situations right here on earth, how to have a successful marriage, a prosperous marriage, and that's Jesus. Just as Jesus walked through the earth full of 100% grace and 100% truth, successful marriage must also have full portions of these two ingredients. And John says that Jesus was full of these things. So tonight we're going to be focusing on grace and truth being active in our marriage. Now, have you ever been around someone who prides themselves in being brutally honest? We've met someone that a couple weeks ago like that. Honesty is good, but brutality is not. And love, I always say love is not rude. But by itself, truth can wound us. That's why truth has to be mixed with grace when we're delivering truth. But on the flip side, grace itself has like a cheerleader without a team. So relationships made of truth, these are some statements, without grace dry up. Relationships of grace without truth blow up. We saw that this week in counseling. Relationships of truth and grace grow up. So we want to have relationships with truth and grace growing up in the things of God.
Okay. Have you ever noticed the uncanny ability of your spouse to pick out those unholy aspects of who you are?
No.
How about this? Has it ever occurred to any of you that some of the hardest people to be gracious to are your spouse or your children? If you have children, those that are closest to us. It's like this mysterious human tendency that the more we know about a person, the more truth that is in a relationship, the more difficult it can be to give them the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
And so you guys have realized this too. It's not just me. This is not just my problem. Okay. Because I know when it comes to being gracious to a perfect stranger, I can make myself do that. And we can do that. We can be kind to complete strangers, total strangers. But when it comes to our family, when it comes to, you know, when it comes to your kids, watch out. When it comes to your spouse, ouch. What happens there? It's amazing. Isn't it wild that we can treat a complete stranger? We can give them the benefit of the doubt because we don't know all the nitty-gritty details about them. But then we can turn right around and we can treat our spouse differently, completely different. And so I want to look at Jesus and he handles this amazingly. So let's look at John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And it says this: "Now when he was in Jerusalem," being Jesus, "at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them." Why? "Because he knew all men." Now, this doesn't mean he knew everybody. He was acquainted with everybody. This means he knew about them. Okay? And so look at verse 25. It says, "And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, or teach him, or inform him of the nature of man, for he knew what was in man." So Jesus knows what's in a person. All right.
But often our differences that attracted us to our spouse, we look back when we first met. Then over time, what initially was fascinating and adorable and so cute came over familiar and very frustrating. In reality, God uses those differences in our marriage to really complete us. But sometimes we just don't see that. We see it more as a frustration, right? We are better together than we are apart. And it is the differences that unite us and make us a stronger team. We're on the same team.
Yes.
So we confess our vows. Even when things kind of get a little tense, we're like, "We're on the same team! We're on the same team!" Even if, yeah, okay. Now, Dino and I are polar opposites. He is an early morning riser. Me, I would like to stay in that bed nice and snuggly warm and wait till the very last minute of snoozing. Now, he likes to be outdoors, camping, hunting. Me, not so much. Give me a hotel room because I am not the camping type. I will go camping, but it's not on the top of my list. And then for Dino, is a little more of a condenser communicator, which is someone who has few words. And I am expander. I like to talk, detail, words. And then when it comes to technology, he's way stronger in the technology department. All I have to do is push one button on the computer and the whole thing goofs up and he's like, "What did you do?" I'm like, "Nothing. We had to do something for that computer to act." I'm like, "I just pushed a button." But he is stronger. Now we laugh about this now. Before, it was just very frustrating. But That's how God has knitted us together, husband and wife. So where I'm weak, he's strong. Where he's weak, I'm strong. And it's awesome how that complements each other. But sometimes couples look at it as just very frustrating, and they're trying to conform their spouse to be like them. But if we, as a couple, we have the same exact strengths, and we have all these weaknesses, we wouldn't be working well together.